Enneagram number?
What is your Myers-Briggs qualification? Have you ever taken one of those Facebook tests that tell you what your spirit animal is? I'm being a little ridiculous, but no, all of us, I think at some point or another, have taken a personality profile.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So, what character are you in Lord of the Rings or Star Wars? Yes, I mean, they have millions of them.
So, confession time, Ben. I am addicted to these things.
Oh, I love them as
I
well.
Love taking every single one of them. I'm an ISTJ on Myers-Briggs. Yeah. You know, I'm a 3 on the
Enneagram.
So, and I've never tested my spirit animal, but it's probably a 3-toed sloth or something.
Stop.
But no, those are a lot of fun. At the same time, I've seen them criticized. So my name is Dan. I'm with Ben. We're the teaching pastors at Life Fellowship in Metro Charlotte. And this is Life Talks. And we're talking today about personality profiles. You know, there's some that are purely secular. There are some like 5 love languages, spirit controlled temperament had one.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe choleric. Yeah. And
that's a really old one.
Well, that was one they taught us when I was in college.
Yes.
Yeah. I think that was from the LaHayes, if I'm not mistaken. Yep. Some people say, man, these are really, really great. And to some extent, a lot of spiritual gift inventories look like these.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right.
So on the other hand, I've seen people criticize them, saying they're Jungian, coming from the secular.
Carlian,
So that's what we're going to talk about it today. Ben, I know you are a fan of the Enneagram.
Yeah. Well, I mean,
I'm more of a Myers-Briggs kind of guy or a StrengthFinder. So.
I think there is something that's out there that we want to discover things about ourselves. And I think there can obviously be an unhealthy obsession. And some of these things can make us in some ways myopic, right? But there is something fun to these. They help explain, oh, this is why I'm like this, or you, if you've ever taken one of these things, whether it's an Enneagram or Myers-Briggs, you'll take the test, you'll read the profile, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, how do they know me so well? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's really what it should do, is give you a reflection of, man, this was again, maybe not 100%, but 80% spot on of man, they really nailed me. So
yeah, and I hear you say that. Mm-hmm. At the same time, you know, remember back in the days when people actually read newspapers, there would always be the horoscope.
Oh, yeah.
And when you stop and even like people who do mind leading and so forth, mm-hmm. there's always this sensation that a lot of times they give you responses and answers that you're going to say, yeah, that's me. Like makes decisions authoritatively. Well, who's going to say, oh, no, that's not me. You know, so.
Well, and I think a lot of it comes back to, you just took a test that said, which would you rather? And mm-hmm. so you might not have a full understanding of yourself, or you might have a false sense of what you really are good at. I mean, mm-hmm. that's very, very possible. But you know, all of these personality tests, they really have been birthed out of this, the science of psychology, mm-hmm. and this idea of the study of humanity and the brain and how you know, psychoanalysis. I mean, all of these things have come out of this almost deep dive into anthropology. And when you think about the major doctrines of systematic theology, anthropology is one of them. And here's what I learned in when I was Bible college and seminary, is that the two shortest theologies that you spent time on was anthropology and angelology. There just mm-hmm. wasn't as much. You spent a lot of time on bibliology and the nature of the Bible and theology proper, which is the study of God, Christology, the study of Christ, pneumatology,
soteriology,
the doctrine of salvation. And then they was like, okay, here's two other doctrines. And it was almost like an afterthought. The only thing they would teach you that the Bible says about humans is you're sinners, mm-hmm. you know? But there wasn't much nuance to this is what makes people tick. This is what's unique about humanity. And so I think in some ways, not that the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about human nature and humanity, is that we have not primarily gone to the Bible to find out what we do believe about humanity. And so I think that, again, a lot of the psychological sciences were developed after Darwin. Mm-hmm. You know, they really exploded on the scene because we need an explanation for human nature apart from God. And again, I'm not one of these people that's completely anti-psychology, because I think there's a scientific way of really studying human beings and why they do things. I'm against humanistic psychology that wants to view things through this very, very humanistic, naturalistic lens. The science of psychology, of understanding the brain wiring and responses of humans, I think there's benefit to that. But it should always be seen and filtered through this lens of scripture. So a lot of these personality tests, really, Carl Jung, you mentioned him in the beginning of the Myers-Briggs was birthed out of Carl Jung's philosophy about helping people understand themselves. And you got to understand, he was a contemporary of Sigmund Freud, and he believed that every person needed to discover their true self. And you were somewhere in between your conscious self and your unconscious self. And so to discover these things that were inside of you, he believed that every human being had both a masculine and feminine qualities about them, whether you were male or female, that there were these masculine and feminine traits that you would have. And so I don't want to go down these roads, but mm-hmm. but his belief in this personality that there was a makeup of who you are, and you needed to understand that to become your full self. So, for example, Myers-Briggs, you just said ISTJ. I'm an ENFP. Now, if people have no idea what that means...
It means you and I are about as opposite as we can possibly be.
Which is why we work so well together. I'm like, Dan, have you thought about this? And you're like, no. And Dan's like, have you ever thought about this? I'm like, no. So we work quite well together. But let me just explain what those things are, so that you can understand just a brief background. And then we'll kind of get into the signs or how should Christians think about this. But when we say these letters, the Myers-Briggs, it's the idea of the first is the E or the I, which is you're either extrovert or introvert. And this is the idea of where do you get your energy from? Do you get your energy from being with people, or do you get your energy from being alone? Mm-hmm. And last time I tested on this, I was like 93% extrovert.
Really?
Oh, I was super high extrovert.
Yeah, so I'm like 52% introvert.
Okay,
so,
yeah. And then the next one is the S or the N. You're either sensing, which is I just want information. Just give me the facts and I'll make a decision.
Yeah, there's where I get in the 90s.
or the N, which is intuition, is I want to understand the meaning of it. What's the depths of the nuance of the meaning of these things? Information is one thing, but I want to know the meaning. The next one is thinking or feeling. That's the T or the F. So the thinking is what makes logical sense here? Whereas feeling is, well, you're not just perceiving your own feelings, but the feelings of others. What will others think or feel about this decision? And then the last one is judging or perceiving. That's the J and the P. So the judging is decisions. You value hard decisions. Let's make a decision. Let's move forward. And perceiving is this idea that there might be more than one option to this. Mm. Let's take some time and figure out before we make a decision. So if you, when I share, that makes a lot of sense, right?
Yeah. Well, and when, in a lot of times in employing people, you use these evaluative tools to know where people fit. You know, Jim, what was his name, wrote Good to
Jim Collins.
Jim Collins wrote Good to Great. And one of the things he would say is, you know, each seat in the bus has a different responsibility. Make sure you got the right people in the right seat.
Yeah.
One of the ways you find out what person goes in what seat is how they process information, how they make decisions, how they work with people.
Yeah.
So I, you know, there's this tool, but I've heard Christians dismiss them almost summarily because there's no biblical precedent for them, or because they consider the foundation being
psychology.
That it be suspect. What would you say to the person who says Christians ought not use these?
Yeah, what I would say is they're a tool, but I don't think they're not the solution. Okay, so they're not a solution to solve anything, but they are a tool to understand things. I mean, biblically speaking, we know that the Bible teaches that every human being is made in the image of God. That is one thing that I think that from a biblical framework, we need to all that needs to be our foundation. Okay, that we are as human beings reflect the imago Dei in very profound ways with our intellect, emotion, will, the way that we can. We're creatives in these kinds of things that we can actually rebel against our nature. This is something that is unbelievable if you think about it. But we have something inside of us that's very unique compared to all the rest of the animal kingdom and creatures that God created. So that's the foundation, understanding we have the image of God inside of us. But the other thing that the Bible teaches is that one of my favorite Bible verses is right after Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is about, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. But in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That word workmanship is the Greek word poiema. And it's where we get the modern word poem from, which is a work of art. It's a work of creation. It's actually a very a beautiful word of design, that God has designed something. Or, you know, even the Greeks outside of biblical would say this was designed by deity. Okay, when we say that, we know that when Paul is saying, hey, we're his workmanship, there is something creatively expressed in every human being that relates back to God. There's a unique design. Psalm 139, right? I was knit together in my mother's womb. There's something about us that our uniqueness, that we're not just all one form of the image of God. There are 7 billion kinds of image of God on the face of this planet, with all of our different personalities and gifts and abilities and strengths and weaknesses and all these kinds of things. And so understanding the workmanship, the poiema of God, some of these things, if looked at through the light of that, is saying, okay, I want to understand the way God has designed me, the way that God has uniquely knit me together. And to understand that is not necessarily, now it can be taken very selfishly and very narcissistically, but to me as a Christian, you should say, I want to learn more about myself so I can give glory to God. Mm-hmm. And because again, going back to Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Yeah. There is something God wants us to do, and that should flow out of understanding who we are.
A while ago, you kind of mentioned the tendency some people have, you know, to view things through the wrong lens. Mm. And for me, this has always been something that points me to God. It doesn't replace God. It points me to God.
Yes.
Because the more you study any branch of science, and psychology is a branch of science, the more you study that, the more you see, to me, it exalts God.
Oh, absolutely.
The complexity of his creative genius.
Yes.
We're just touching the hem of that garment.
Oh, absolutely.
And so when you see this and then you fold that into things like genetics and the consequences of the fall and what Adam and Eve must have been like in the original pure state.
Yeah.
And you stop thinking about all that. All you can just simply step back and say, wow, don't we have a masterful creator?
Yes.
And so I think some of that is probably born of fear, but there is an element to it. And I remember when I was reading LaHaye's book on spirit-controlled temperament, you know, they had the choleric and the melancholic and the sanguine, and I don't remember what the other one was. But one of the things they emphasized over and over and over again on this is that whatever we see in mankind right now is the fallen version. It's the marred version.
Right, yeah.
And that does not overpower the redemptive work of God in our lives and the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So let's say that, you know, we are prone to be a melancholy, or we're prone to be sanguine in some things.
Right.
And in those, there's intrinsic weaknesses. Through the Holy Spirit, we can overcome this. So if you are an introvert, but you're called into ministry, being aware that you may be at energy from being alone as opposed to being with people may cause you to approach ministry a little differently.
Yeah, I think that's what you just said is really important. One of the pros, one of the benefits of some of these personality tests is that it helps you understand yourself, your strengths and your weaknesses, and it helps you understand others' strengths and weaknesses, right? Like part of taking these personality tests, whether it's Enneagram and Myers-Briggs, and again, let me just say this. We're always going to be more than numbers and letters.
Absolutely.
Right? We'll get to some of that a little bit deeper later, but I think what it does help you is understand, man, if this is really a strength of mine, I mean, how many people do you know, Dan, in the decades you and I have both worked with people in ministry, it's very common for someone to say, I have a gift to do something, or I'm capable of doing something. And we look at them and say, no, you don't. like you're not, like I can see it, but you need to see it. And part of taking these tests is hopefully to create some more honest and humble awareness of the limitations that you have. And again, we're not saying that all of these things should limit everything about your life. But I do think, man, if you are extrovert, the last thing you should do is take a job where you're going to be in a cubicle all day working with numbers.
Yeah.
Like, that would be foolish of you to do something like that. So put yourself in a position where you're like, why do I hate my job? Well, maybe you have work that you are never designed to do. God wants you to work with people. God wants you to work with other things that you're not, you know, work doesn't suck the life out of you, you know? Yeah. So part of it, the pros is it makes you aware of your own strengths and weaknesses, of what you should say yes and no to, but also likewise to understand others. I mean, Dan, my wife and I have some of the best conversations about these things because we look at this, the Enneagram, we look at the Myers-Briggs, and it helps us to know, man, if I do this activity, she, from her perspective, her personality, she interprets it like this.
Yes.
And likewise, how she understands when I do something, she can understand, oh, this is what he's doing in that moment. And that's so helpful when you're, you know, walking with other people in relationship or whether it's a workplace environment. It gives people an understanding. I remember being at a church one time, and what they did was on everyone's door, they put their Myers-Briggs, their Enneagram, their spiritual gift, and something else. There's like four things on their doorway so that you knew before I walk in this door, I get a feeling for, you know, mm-hmm. if it's an extrovert, I barely have to knock to bother them, yeah. right? But yeah. an introvert, I better like email, hey, do you have time today to meet? Mm-hmm. You know, I think those are things to be aware of.
And in that, I believe there's ministry opportunity because the reality is we want to meet people where they are and love them to where they need to be, but we need to know where they are.
That's right.
And so it can make us more effective in ministry. You know, I go back to the five love languages that, was it Chapman that did that?
Yeah, Gary Chapman, yeah.
And so my love language is acts of service.
Mm.
However, I've known people who theirs was words of affirmation.
Yeah.
So they express what they would want on me, and they'll say all kinds of nice things. Well, that was really great. I really appreciate it. And it bounces off me like, you know, a brick on a wall. It doesn't matter.
You're like, so what?
Yeah. But one time, you know, one of my kids detailed my car. And I'm like, whoa, that's like the best gift ever because it involved time and thoughtfulness and all these things.
Yes.
Because acts of service are my love language. So when you know and you take the time to learn this, and to some extent, I see in the scripture, you know, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, one of the things he said is watch, you know, stay in your lane, know your roles, and don't compete over them. Some of you are feet, and some of your hands, and some of your eyeballs, and some of your necks, and understand when you all work together in your unique creation and creative design, then the whole body's healthy.
Absolutely. And so I think learning how to appreciate the differences is really important. So that's the good thing. I think the last few moments, I would just say that the dangers of some of these personality tests, they can be used as tools that work against your spiritual maturity. Because again, what we need to remember first and foremost is our identity is not in these numbers or letters. Our identity is in Jesus. Mm. That the whole purpose of God working in us is to make us like Jesus. And so these letters and numbers might give you a framework of understanding your personality and some level about the way you operate with people and things. But ultimately, here's the negative. I've seen people use the Myers-Briggs or the Enneagram as a weapon against other people to say, don't expect me to change.
Yeah, that's just who I am.
That's just who I am. And so what they do is they put that out there to say, don't expect me to change. And so, because like any one of us, our strengths have a shadow. Mm-hmm. And when we're operating in our strengths, there's always going to cast a shadow on something that our weakness is going to be exposed. And so what we have to understand is, okay, I need to take ownership for my shadows and for my weaknesses. And what the spiritually mature person says is, I might have some inclinations because of my personality, but I'm never going to use that as an excuse to, you know, I might have a personality type, you know, that's really strong and brash and, you know, all these kinds of things, but that doesn't excuse you to treat people like a jerk.
Right.
Right. And so never use your number as an excuse for your immaturity or for sin or for not growing. The other thing I would just say is don't let these overshadow your identity in Jesus. That's number two. Because when you tell, I mean, when the Enneagram was popular like 4 years ago, it was like It was the second thing people tell them. I just want you to know I'm a three, so blah, 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 blah. By the way, I'm a seven, so I just like the party. If you ever have a party, invite me over. Like, there's just people that they wore their number on their sleeve, and you're just tattooed. Like, dude, you, like, it was funny. For a season, it was like, you know, when if you were into Enneagram, it's like, people that are into CrossFit and Enneagram, you would know within 60 seconds.
And vegans.
And vegans, CrossFit, and Enneagrams, you, within 60 seconds, you know where they stand on these things. But the last thing I would just say, it's you're so much more than these things. You just talked about spiritual gifts. You just talked about your experience. I mean, our experiences shape us. Our passions shape us. Like, there's things that you are passionate about. Like, you might meet another ISTJ, but they have completely different passions and desires and spiritual gifts. So that there's not just 16 types of people or 9 types of people. There's billions of types of people, because we all have these nuances and these little tiny edges to us, to our workmanship that God makes us. And so really search the scriptures and use more. There's other things that you need to be aware of that shape who you are. And so don't let these tests just pigeonhole and say, this is who I am.
Absolutely.
So anyways, that's just some practical wisdom and advice for some pros and cons.
Everything we approach ought to be done through the lens of scripture, through biblical worldview, from the idea that the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So you're under construction. When you find out information about yourself, when you take these tests, listen to what the Holy Spirit may be teaching you about yourself and others around you so that you can glorify God in how you respond. Thanks always for listening to us at Life Talks. It's always our pleasure to join you. We hope you'll share the link to this episode and all the others with your friends on social media and so forth. Until next time, thanks again for joining us at Life Talks.
You've been listening to Life Talks. Be sure to hit the subscribe button so you never miss a new episode. Share this podcast on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter to let your friends and family know about Life Talks. We'd love to hear from you as well, so leave a comment and let us know your thoughts on this episode or any other topics we've discussed. Life Talks is a ministry of Life Fellowship in Cornelius, North Carolina. For more information on Life Talks or Life Fellowship, visit lifecharlotte.com, or you can find us on Facebook at Life Fellowship Charlotte.